We are in the evenings going through Daniel, the book of Daniel. Can you please turn with me to Daniel 5? Often, you know, passages spark off memories. I started off secondary school in Paisley in Renfrewshire, and very first RE lesson was taken by, we didn't have specialist RE teachers in those days, it was taken by a chemistry teacher. And it was a sermon on Daniel chapter 5, the hand, the writing on the wall. That was a long over 40 years ago. So every time I think of Daniel 5 and the writing of the wall, I think of Mr. Crawford's sermon in the chemistry lab on that passage. King Belshazzar gave a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and all his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "Oh, king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." "O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of a high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations of men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets them over anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written many, many tekel parson. This is what these words mean. Many. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. This is the word of God. This is the very breath of God, the inspired, inerrant scripture. The Bible, and look at some of these old truths in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. Let's read 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Some of you have been going to office parties and various other things during the last few days. And I suppose, in a sense, this is a sermon too late. This is the ultimate office party, isn't it? It's the ultimate boys' night out. We have the king there, Belshazzar, and he's there. The drink is flowing. There's the entertainment going. And there's 1,000 of his buddies. And they're all gathered round. And the wine is flowing. And the spirits are incredibly, incredibly high. But I suppose one advice right away at the very beginning is that when the drink flows, the tongues get loose. And we kind of have a moral lesson right at the beginning, don't we? That alcohol leads to cheek, that it leads to debauchery, that it leads to some other things. And that's right at the beginning. That's a moral lesson, which is not distinctively Christian. A Mormon would tell you that. A Jehovah's Witness would tell you that. It is just common sense. So that's what's happening here. There is this party, all these guys flowing, and it really is a bad situation. Now, the problem here is not primarily the problem of alcohol, although alcohol is a factor. The problem is not alcohol. The problem is arrogance. And we have here that one is masking the other, and that there is a kind of connection, because we are basically all of us actors, and that at times we can hold in our inner selves, but when we are our inhibitions are lifted through the loosening of the tongue by alcohol, then our inner Elvis is released, and we immediately see, and others see, who we are. Well, look at verse 1, what's going on here? King Belshazzar gave a banquet. Well, that's a surprise. Who is Belshazzar? 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Nebuchadnezzar, and all of a sudden, this guy, Belshazzar, comes in the scene. We've never heard of him. We do not know who he is. It is so sudden. Now, to cut a long story short, he was one of the successors of Nebuchadnezzar. He was probably 3 after Nebuchadnezzar. And he became king not just through a series of men quietly dying in their beds at night, but really through a succession of power plays and assassinations. If you knew the story of Babylon at this time, it is really thrilling. As kings are raised and kings are taken down, it is a story of adultery, it's a story of assassination, it is a story of expenses swindling. Really, nothing changes in thousands of years. This is politics. And all of a sudden, King Belshazzar appears. Now, actually, King Belshazzar was a minor character. We've got a little hint of that because he was only able to offer Daniel the 3rd highest position in the government. He didn't have the authority to offer him the big job, the main prime ministerial position. He just got the kind of Danny Alexander job, number 3, at the bottom of the top, if you like, in the situation here. So he had limited powers. Now, there is a sense in which tonight is part 2 of what we were looking at in chapter 4. We have there in chapter 4, remember Nebuchadnezzar, an account of a man who had a dream. And Daniel interpreted the dream and he changed. His life was changed and he glorified God and he was raised from the bottom. He was elevated to praise God and exalt God. So if you like, chapter 4 is a conversion success story. Chapter 4 is what happens when you listen to God. But chapter 5 is what happens to the Belshazzars of this world and the folk in our congregation this evening and in our community who do not listen to God. One man witnessed the hand of God in salvation, and another man witnessed the hand of God in judgment. The same sun that melted one heart led to the hardening of the hearts of someone else. Now, there's something happening here tonight. There's something happening in the congregation. There is a dynamic situation regarding our hearts. There is a dynamic situation regarding our lives. In that there is no stasis. There is no situation where folk are not moving anywhere. Because spiritually we are either moving on towards God or we are moving away from God. There is no one here in studied neutrality. We are all on a journey. So what do we notice here? Well, I think even by way of introduction, we notice that the way from high to low is instant. This man's life was changed in the course of 1 second. But as we look at the passage, as we look at Daniel 5, I want us to notice 4 distinct things. And the first thing we notice here is an arrogant man, an arrogant man. We've seen this sort of situation before. It starts off quite similar to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there he is. He's in Babylon. He's in his city. And he thinks it's absolutely invincible. There are all these enemies round about him, but he is in his capital city. The river Euphrates flows through it. He is stacked up with food. It's a little bit about your home just before Christmas. The shops close for 2 days, but you folks stack up like the siege of Leningrad, don't you? The place is packed full of provisions. That's what Belshazzar's city was like, packed full of provisions. Now, the key thing in that day was water, a water supply. And the river Euphrates flowed right through his capital city. Now, the enemies were really, really clever. Because Belshazzar thought, no one can ever attack our city. Now, what they did was really, really, I think, quite smart. They made a dam and they diverted the Euphrates so the level of the river went way, way down and they sailed under the walls of the city. That's just an irrelevant thing thrown in for nothing. But he wasn't as secure as he thought he was. But there he is, it's a picture of arrogance, and there is a red mist of his own invincibility. And isn't that true of us? That many of us are caught up by this red mist. We are invincible. You know what red mist is? You know that when you're driving and you're driving in a pursuit situation, the guy that you're pursuing, his sense of his own skills is enhanced. He thinks he can do anything. He thinks that he can defeat the laws of physics and he's cornering. He doesn't realize his own limitations. The red mist of his own arrogance takes over. Are we living in a situation in our own lives when we just don't get it? Like the parallel passage here is Luke 17, where we have the rich young ruler, where Jesus says to him, in Luke 12 rather, verse 20, the rich young fool, he says, "Tonight your soul shall be required of you." See, when you're young, you never think you'll be old. When you're my age, you think you're young. You see, we all are clouded with this, don't we? The years come on. But it's just like catching a train. I don't know if any of you have caught, is it the 10 to 8 to Edinburgh? You notice that whenever you catch a train, time seems to go faster and faster and faster, and you never leave yourself enough time to get to the train in time. And that's exactly the same here at the end of life. Belshazzar thinks everything is fine. Now, verse 2 is interesting. It says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, literally that means when the wine was beginning to taste good. Is there someone here has a drink problem? I don't know. Is there someone that's the kind of thing that really is beginning to take over your life? You're needing more and more alcohol to free you up. Your dependence on it is growing. Now, there's this sense here that the wine just stopped it, because what he started doing was he took the goblets from the holy temple, and these holy goblets he took and he began to use them for drinking and for revelry, and he was drinking himself under the table to show off. This could be a bunch of guys in our own culture. 5th, 6th year school kids, students, guys at the office, girls at the office. There's a crowd, there's a sense of bravado, and the stakes are being lifted all the time. But it's not just the drinking, but what it leads to. And in this case, it is profound blasphemy. They take the goblets that God has made holy, that he has put aside for his own worship, and they use them to toast their gods. Notice how their gods are described. They praise the gods of gold, of silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. There's a contrast there, isn't there? There's a contrast there between holy Jehovah, the God who inhabits eternity, the transcendence of God, and the gods made of wood and stone. But you see, it led to a profound and deep blasphemy. Blasphemy is a big sin. Of course, all sin is big, but there are some sins, isn't there, more heinous in the sight of God than others? Isn't that true? And here we have a sin of blasphemy. It may be someone takes God's name in vain. The holy name of God, and it's used casually, it's used loosely, and God's name is just used like a little bit of rubbish. It's a kind of perfunctory full stop. We say, well, it's not as bad as a swear word. Well, it's frankly much worse than a swear word. This is profound and deep blasphemy. He says, let's drink the wine from the holy goblets. Now, what we have here is the king insulting God. Now, the thing is, he knew about the repercussions of this in the past. He knew exactly what was going on, because Nebuchadnezzar had been taught a lesson. The folk in this church, by and large, the evening congregation, know about God. Our evening congregation here is a congregation that know about holiness, that know about the things of God, that know about eternity. You have been brought up in the church of God. You have been brought up with information, and ignorance is no excuse. And Belshazzar here is drinking away. Now, isn't it noteworthy what's happening here? Many things are bad. The drinking's bad. The carousing, to use an old-fashioned term, is really bad. But what gets the anger of God up is the misuse of his name in the context of worship. Because this is a solemn situation. But Nebuchadnezzar thought that by putting God's things out, that he was putting God out. Maybe you're a little bit like that. You know, someone has given you a Bible. Someone's given you a Christian book, and you go away, you leave home, and you put it out. You put your Bible out, you put all these things out. These were the things that belonged to home. And now we're liberated, we're sophisticated, urbanites. We're no longer, you know, the hack from hills. We now know more about these things. And so we put the things of God out, and maybe we even misuse the things of God out. But you can put the things of God out, but that does not keep God out of our lives. And so we have all the goblets out, and he's demeaning Yahweh, he's demeaning God. In the words of Ralph Davis, Belshazzar, and I quote Ralph Davis, Belshazzar was not simply a drunken slob, but he was a profane slob. You see, he thought God's far away. There are so many conversion stories in this church. And I love what we've been doing the last two communions, Friday night of the communion. We've been hearing some conversion stories. I love hearing these stories because we don't hear how a lot of folk in the church became Christians. One of the stories I love of one of our own members, and I hope he'll be able to tell you one day himself, he tells a story of how a few years ago he was in Elgin in a converted church which has been converted into a bar. And he's sitting there in this converted church at the bar. His thoughts of God are far away. The God of his upbringing, the God of his baptism, the God of his heritage is far away. And there he is enjoying his drink. And all of a sudden, God speaks to him. Clearly, powerfully. He thought that he could go away from God. But God met him that day in that place. An arrogant man. Now, again, don't be dazzled by these things. The world would look upon these things. These, you know, you could have a soap opera. I don't know, would it be, you know, something about, I don't know, Essex Lives or something like that. The courtly scene here of Belshazzar's court was glamorous. These were all the parties. Hello Magazine would have been there. They would have been taking photos, the magazine of who was at Belshazzar's party. And, you know, when we're young and maybe not so young, the glitterati impress us. But again, it says the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. At the end of the day, they are nothing. Folk, are you impressed with nothing? Are you impressed with an arrogant man? We see here an arrogant man. But then suddenly we see a terrifying sign. The arrogant man is followed by a terrifying sign. Look at verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appear. Now, the hand of God is interesting in the Bible because we have the hand of God mentioned, for example, in Exodus, where the hand of God took the people of God out of Egypt into the land flowing with milk and honey. So there you see the hand of God in salvation, don't you? The hand of God crushing the Egyptian occupation, the hand of God bringing the plagues, the hand of God bringing his people out of the barrenness of Egypt into the promised land. And so there you have a hand of God in salvation in the Exodus. Now you have a hand of God in judgment in the exile. The hand of God suddenly appears. Now, it was not unusual for writing to be on a wall. It was not unusual in this time for the exploits of a king to be written on the wall. The glories of the king, the great things that the king has done, his heroic deeds. It's a bit like, you know, Buckingham Palace. Never been there. My name's not up in the 2014 honours. Never been to Buck House, but if you look up in the walls, there'll be the paintings of the glories of the past. Same idea there in Belshazzar's palace. The paintings, the upmarket graffiti of the glories of the past. And then all of a sudden God says, here's the real message. Forget the hype. Forget all that stuff. It's as if God breaks in and Belshazzar is saying, look, you must live according to a different criteria here. So what we have here is God coming and God is speaking to Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar's ideas of God are not the same as God's ideas of God. There's a book recently written, I've forgotten the title, but the idea was what the rich and famous thought heaven would be like. And the interesting thing is that the rich and famous all perceived of a heaven that was largely a projection of their own ideals on earth. It's almost like, you know, the John Lennon thing. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. And that's what the projection is. And Belshazzar, in his own mind, he had his own gods. And then all of a sudden the hand comes up and there is a hand of reality. Belshazzar had a rude awakening. Verse 5 and 6, he was made aware of the judgment of God. Suddenly, can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the fear? Suddenly this disembodied hand appears and starts writing a message on the wall. His reaction. Well, the king watched, his face turned pale, wouldn't yours? His knees knocked together, and he had lower body paralysis. His legs gave way, he collapsed. He was terrified. But you know the really solemn thing here is, at that point it was too late. Belshazzar had crossed the line. There's an old verse that says, there is a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men in glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. That line, an arrogant man, a terrifying sign, and where does he go? He goes to the losers again, verse 7. Does the guy not learn? You know when your computer goes wrong? 3 weeks ago, Sunday morning, I arrived here, and there was something I'd done last minute, and the computer in the office is possessed, actually. It really is possessed. We'll have to get it exercised. But every Sunday morning, whenever I need it in a hurry, it seizes up. And I keep doing the same thing. And I got the mouse, and I started to bang the mouse on the table. And Charlie Anderson's David, banging the mouse on the table probably wouldn't make things happen any better. In fact, you'll probably break the mouse. He always says the right thing. You see, doing the same thing and expecting it to produce the right results when you've had wrong results all day. We do this in our computers all the time. Doing the same thing will not correct the results if it doesn't correct the results. And so they go back to the magicians, astrologers, diviners. As someone called them, his quatery of losers and chancers. So what do we see? An arrogant man, a terrifying sign. But then thirdly, we have an honest man. An honest man. Look at verse 7 and 9. The king called out for these people. Verse 8, predictably, the king's wise men, but they couldn't read the writing. These guys couldn't see in front of their own noses. However, the queen, she was actually probably the queen mother. The word is bigger than the queen. His mother remembered someone. Now, there's a subtle rebuke, I think, in verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence. There's a stinging rebuke there. She's basically saying there's a guy in the kingdom. There's a guy that we knew. And back in the day, he was a wise man. Back in the day, we listened to him. Back in the day, he solved our spiritual problems. Back in the way, he transformed our culture. But we have forgotten about him. I think that's almost a parallel of our own society, that the values that once were taken as a given in our own country are now being put out, and the new fundamentalism of aggressive secularism comes in. And they'd forgotten about this man whom his father called Belteshazzar, or Daniel was here. That's quite recognizable, isn't it? The scenario, old granny remembers. The old woman remembers that there was a past man of God. She doesn't remember all the details. Her theology is a little bit suspect. Again, she says the spirit of the holy gods is in him. But she knew about Daniel. Daniel had been high up. Daniel was the main man in the government. And isn't it unbelievable that a man like that had been replaced and had been forgotten about? Now, this was clearly a good man here. She knew about Daniel, but maybe like Rehoboam, he didn't consult the older people. Now, again, we live in a culture of youth. It's good to be youthful. But it's almost as if old people, well, what do they know? You know that young folk, you look at the old folk in the church here, you look at the old folk that stare across the breakfast table at you every morning. What do they know? You know, they are just the most clueless people. They just don't understand. And you forget that these old people, believe it or not, were once young people and have learned some things over the years. And Daniel here was in his upper 80s probably. Really old man. He'd learned something. Now, she remembers his... look at verse, where is it, 11. He was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom. This is more than intellectual stuff. It speaks of the hand of God being upon them. And I think what the queen was trying to say was that Daniel is a Christ-like figure because the attributes of Christ are on him. And so, older folk, we sometimes get it wrong, but older folk have a wisdom, especially older folk who are into the scriptures, have this godly, biblical wisdom, have got something to say. Have got something to say. So we have an arrogant man, a terrifying sign, an honest man. But fourthly and finally, we have a chilling message. Because Daniel, he sees the writing on the wall and he's to come up with an interpretation. Now, in chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel brought the word of life. Now Daniel brings the word of death in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 was concerned. Belshazzar in chapter 5 was terrified. But he just doesn't get it. Look at verse 16. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in your kingdom. You know, it's like one of those Bond movies, isn't it? Like the villain is about to meet his nemesis. He's about to be swallowed into some vat of, I don't know, molten metal. And there's not the main good guy, not the James Bond character, but there's a kind of other guy there who could save him. And he offers him all the money he has. But it's a useless situation because he's going down. There are some things that money cannot buy. And Belshazzar's default situation is to reach for his checkbook and saying, if you can solve this, I will give you money. Follow the money. It's all about the money. Show me the money is the slogan of our own society. Show me the money. Money can solve any problem that we can think of. It cannot solve the fundamental problem of where we are in our relationship with God. Isn't it? He uses the language of materialism. He tries to buy Daniel, but Daniel's a prophet. He cannot be bought. The most valuable things in life cannot be bought. I have a friend, and she's in the cosmetic industry. She doesn't do homers on me, obviously. But very often what she'll do is a client will come in, and a client will say, make me beautiful. Sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's less challenging. And she'll say, yeah, I can do so much. I can make you beautiful, but there's inner beauty that you cannot buy. I'll sell you the products, but there's fundamental issues. I guess it's like medicine today. A lot of folk go to doctors and say, fix me, doc. Some things cannot be fixed by medicine because it's a soul issue. And whether you're 15 or whether you're 25 or 55 or 75, Belshazzar realized that this chilling message was coming to him. The awesome and terrifying truth is that there are times that we alienate ourselves from God so much that God shows us not his light side, but his shadow side. And there are times that God says, that's it. The end. What was the message? Many, many tekel, person. I don't know, as I read that, it was a little bit like the Nelson Mandela Memorial Interpreter, isn't it? Many is the word, and then you have this huge, big translation. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Many is stated, but then we have the longer interpretation. And these are actually terms which just mean weight and money, the mina, the shekel, the half shekel. It's word playing. Ralph Davis says, the message is, Belshazzar, you are finished, flimsy, and fractured. He says to Belshazzar, for you, Belshazzar, the writing is on the wall. It's over. It's over. You have offended God. You're going to die. That very night, verse 30. And very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Is the writing on the wall for you tonight? Is God saying to you tonight, enough. If you are saying in your heart, please God, no. Please God, no. You have a tender heart. Maybe tonight is a night of your salvation. Maybe tonight is a night when you are going to be made new. The writing is on the wall. I hope for you not of judgment, but of salvation. There is no happy ending for Belshazzar. I've looked at verse 30. I cannot find a happy ending. He was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Yes, there's a... Tonight's sermon is in the minor key, isn't it? There are solemn things. I wonder, is God speaking to us pertinently, powerfully? I hope not prophetically. Make your peace with God. And make it now. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in the silence that we would listen to your voice. It's difficult to interpret the passage positively. Father, we ask that you would do your work with this scripture this evening. We thank you that Jesus has taken the punishment. Father, we pray that the writing which we have seen in the wall would be the writing that saves folk. The law brings us to Jesus. We pray for those who have tender consciences, and those of us who maybe our consciences are harder, that you would soften them. Draw us to yourself. Father, we ask that this message would follow us. Bless us, love us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.